And so I'll be preaching today, and we're going to be in Mark 2, 13 through 17. And so we just started in the New Testament. And so Justin preached on Matthew last week, and he talked about making disciples among all the nations. And hopefully we've all been able to think about that some more this week. And hopefully, honestly, we'll think about that every week, especially as we're in this city seeking to minister to these people. And that the nations are in this city as well. Justin just told me yesterday, actually, that many of y'all go to Old Road Coffee. There's a mosque or some sort of Islamic center bordering the Old Road Coffee place. And so there's many Muslims that come through that area. And so that's just a really great opportunity to get to share with people. And he was there on a Friday. Friday's their day of prayer. And so there was a lot of Muslims going through there. So the nations are here among us. So let's continue to think about that, what Justin talked about last week. So today, this may not be really long. My last message was kind of long. It was like 55 minutes or something. This one is probably going to be a little bit shorter. I'm wanting to give us one just like fat overarching point, and then give us four like sub points to that, or four different points within that one point. So one big point and then four different points within that. So let's read Mark 2, 13 through 17, and then we'll just start talking about it, go into it. So he, Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, or Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So briefly, really, really briefly, I just want to go. This is a really intense background material. Jesus has, just right before this, again, we're in chapter 2. So a few things that have happened is Jesus has just started his ministry. He's been tempted by the devil already for 40 days just before this passage. And he called James, John, Andrews, and Peter, who are all fishermen, as we know. He's healed several people, and he's been preaching the gospel, which is seen in chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And finally, he's forgiven people of their sin. He forgave the paralytic after he healed him, showing just a glimpse into Jesus, his deity, in the beginning of Mark. And so that's kind of the context immediately preceding our text today. And so there's a few things I want to go over real quick, just that we might miss as a 21st century reader, or as 21st century readers, that would have been totally absurd to many first century readers in this time. And so so that thing, really what I want to focus on, is the tax collectors. And as most of y'all know, and probably know, tax collectors were totally hated by Jews. In this passage, it talks about Matthew, Jesus calling Matthew, saying, "Come follow me." And then he's eating and reclining with tax collectors. And I was reading in a commentary that basically tax collectors were trained extortionists. They would just steal from their own people. They knew how to get money from people, and they were incredibly dishonest. I also get this. This is pretty interesting. I also read in a commentary that tax collectors were so dishonest that a Roman writer, I believe in the first century, said that he once saw a monument made in honor of an honest tax collector. So, like, that means that it was so rare to find an honest tax collector that someone decided to build a monument to honor one that they found. So it was very rare to find honest tax collectors. Tax collectors could not serve as a judge or a witness in court. They were totally not trusted. This is how dishonest they were in this time period. And not only were they dishonest and extortionists, but they were also hated by the Jews because they worked for the Romans. And nobody liked the Romans. None of the Jews liked the Romans there. And so they worked for these unclean Gentiles. So tax collectors were absolutely hated by their own people. Just think of the lowest scum of our society. That is what the tax collectors were in that time period. And so that's why you kind of see in Luke 19 where Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you know, you come down, the whole song that we always sing. We forget, I heard David Platt say this. He said, it's kind of sad. All we know about Zacchaeus is that he was a wee little man and he gave like all of his possessions away and all these different things. But in that story, that had totally nothing to do with this. But in that story, you see just like the crowd, like, why is Jesus going to a tax collector's home? Why is he going there? So you see the tension in the first century with tax collectors. So with this in mind, let's read this text one more time and look at a few things. So Jesus, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. So it's implying he was a tax collector. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Follow me. Everyone doesn't like this person. Follow me. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So y'all, when we start something new, whether it's a sports team, a business, a study group for a new class we're taking, a new ministry, whatever it is, what do we usually do? We look for, we have resumes. We look for competent people in the fields of whatever we're doing. Me and Hannah in Brooklyn are all taking a class, and they would be wise not to ask me to be in their study group. If I was making a football team or something, I'm not going to go to like a croquette club or something and be like, hey guys, you want to come be on my team or something? That's they're not competent in football, right? I just thought of croquette. None of y'all play croquette, so I don't think so. I was like, I'm not going to offend anybody here. Also, I'm not going to pick someone who's never touched a gun or doesn't know anything. They haven't played Call of Duty, you know, and so they don't know anything about war or anything. I'm not going to pick someone who is totally incompetent of whatever thing I'm going into. Not Jesus, though. Jesus was starting his ministry, and he had chose four uneducated fishermen who were not the brightest crayons in the drawer, and a tax collector who was hated by his own people. Jesus was starting his ministry, and this is who he chose to follow. This is not how we deal with ministry, how we view ministry many times. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he pick these social rejects and these weak men to follow him and to be the ones that would literally carry on the baton of making known the gospel throughout the Middle East? Because Jesus did not want arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous people to follow him. He desired to choose broken, sick, sinful people of that time to manifest his glory through them. Even John the Baptist, who we see just before preparing the way for Jesus, John was a weird dude. Like he was, I think it was Mark or it's John. They mentioned he's wearing this weird clothing, this leather made out of camel. He's wearing this weird belt. He's eating locusts and honey. He's just a weird dude. Like you don't see the diet of any other person in the Bible. It's just like this dude was eating some weird stuff. He was a weird dude. And Jesus chose him to be the one who would prepare the way for his ministry. And John had a humble heart. John 3:30. Many of y'all probably know this text of John saying, he must become greater, I must become less. Or different translations, he must increase, I must decrease. Church, who do we seek to minister to? Who do we seek to serve? The socially accepted as if they have everything together, or to uneducated, hated, strange, and weak people? Who do we minister to? And And don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't minister to people who are high socially, who are, you know, wealthy or whatever it is. The Bible doesn't make that dichotomy either. Paul was advancing in Judaism, as he talks about, I believe, in Galatians. Nicodemus was a Sadducee. Both of them were very esteemed in their culture, and God chose them. God chose them to be bearers of his name to that people group around them. And for Paul, all around the world. Just a personal example, I was able to share with an African probably about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, when I was in Ghana. I met him in an airport, in a Ghanaian airport, and he was an ambassador for, I think, Nigeria. And he was telling me that he had literally just met with kings in Africa. They still have the monarchy in several countries in Africa. So he had met with kings of countries in Africa, and he was on his way to go meet with a prime minister of Ghana or some other African country. And when I heard that he was a person of influence and high social status, I wasn't like, oh, well, you know, I've learned this about you, I'm not going to share with you anymore. No, of course I shared with this man, and I want him to come to know Christ. Rather, what I am saying to us is that we must check why we are sharing with certain people and not sharing with others. Do we have certain people we look at and say, they are not worth my time, or that person is a Democrat or a Republican, or they support this organization, or they don't support this organization, or they are this ethnicity, or they are the other ethnicity, or they are on drugs or drunks, or they're really poor and don't have anything to bring to our church if they do come to Christ, or they play obnoxious music or something like that. Whatever it is. And hear me, I'm not saying we need to just go into whatever situation as well. We don't need to just waltz into different things. We need to have discernment. I'm not saying get up at 11:59 at night and not 12, just 11:59. I don't know why. And go to, I think that's like the college student in me, like 11:59, you got to turn it in. I'm not saying, you know, get up at 12 and go into the French Quarter on Friday night on Bourbon Street and go alone and share the gospel there. Maybe the Lord's calling you to do that, but I'm just saying we need to use discernment. We don't need to just go into situations foolishly. A personal example of mine, there was a guy several years ago before any of y'all were going to this church yet, or maybe even in New Orleans. I was taking a guy home, or I was taking a guy to where he stayed, and he had been coming to our church, and there was another guy with me who was a believer, and I was bringing this guy to where he stayed, and he stayed in the French Quarter, and he was in like the middle ground, and it was at night, it was like 10:30 at night, and he was like, hey, you want to come meet my buddies and stuff? And I was like, sure, and I went over there, and the guy that was with me went over there, and I literally watched a drug deal go down, like watched it happen. They were drinking really heavily. I'm pretty sure I remembered somebody having a knife or something. It was not the right place, the right time. And this guy that I was with was very boisterously and very intensely sharing with a drunk guy. And the drunk guy was becoming more and more agitated. And the people there were getting agitated. And I was like, bro, we need to go right now. We need to leave right now. This is not the time. So I'm not saying we need to just go into whatever situation and totally let our guard down. The scriptures tell us we need to have discernment and be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. But refuge, we have to guard ourselves from thinking some people aren't worth our time. Our God does not show favoritism, and neither should we. And y'all, I've struggled with this really and truly. I was sharing with Summer and Chasten as well that I've struggled with this. I've had people in the city just cuss me out about trying to share with them, really just being nice to them. People just being flat out jerks a lot of times. And it has caused I noticed the beginning of this year, just bitterness in my heart towards some people in this area. And y'all, we cannot have that as Christians. We cannot have partiality towards people in the city. We are called to share and minister with all people. in this city, all people everywhere, wherever we come into contact, if we feel a hesitancy and a reserve in our heart to share with someone, we need to really check our heart and see, why is this? Is this discernment, or is this me being selfish and not wanting to share with this person? And y'all, if you have this in your heart, I've had to do this as well. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us all our wickedness. And Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Pray these things to God. If you feel this in your heart, just an anger, or even if you feel I'm going to school right now here, or I'm in this city right now, but I'm just going to look towards later. I'm going to look later. I'm not going to minister to these people while I'm here. We need to check our hearts. That is not found in the scriptures of, I'm going to put ministry on hold while I'm doing this, or while I'm working, or while I'm pursuing this. And so the first overarching point I want us to think about is that we love all people regardless of their social status, and we minister to them. So that's the first main point. We love all people regardless of their social status and minister to them. So real quickly, I want to go over the four other points that are kind of supplementary to that in this text. Let me get a drink real quick. So the first of the next four points are, we love all people regardless of their social status by engaging them with the gospel. Just a little before in chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, Mark says, And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, being Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. Chapter 2, verses 13 says, he, being Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So in this, Jesus was not just hanging out with lost people. He was preaching the coming salvation he would bring to the lost. So in chapter 1, verses 36 through 39, it talks about he went out, and this is why I came to preach to these people. In chapter 2, verses 13, he was teaching the people, right? And so Refuge, just as he was teaching and preaching to the lost, we are to teach the salvation that has arrived and been accomplished through the person, work, death, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus was not just chilling with sinners and acting like they were okay in their sin. I've heard people use this text that I've read that Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, so I should just go have a good time with wicked people in the city and enjoy myself with them. That's not what Jesus was doing. He said they were sick and needed a doctor. He was not commending their sin, right? We must take the gospel to the lost and let them know that they are sick and in need of the divine doctor, Jesus Christ. So again, that was a quick point, but we love all people regardless of their social status by engaging them with the gospel. We don't just hang out with them and that be the extent of it and enjoy ourselves and enjoy whatever sin they're partaking in. We go and we share the good news with them. How will they know unless they hear? So second, we don't only teach the gospel with them, but we love all people regardless of their social status through sharing our lives with them. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, of Mark, it says, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So this reminded me of a story I'd heard about maybe 4 or 5 years ago of a guy. I was watching his testimony or something of this. He was either a pastor or just a Christ follower. And he had a neighbor who was just a strange guy, just a weird, couldn't really talk or just kind of grumbled when he talked. He had a really low, groggy voice. And he was very just socially strange. And even like he shared how he would like pee on himself and different things. He would just have, he just smelled nasty. And this pastor or this guy started ministering to him and started loving him, and God started changing his heart. And he tells a story at one point, and it's just ironic how he's sharing it, that he went to this man's house after he kind of gained a relationship with him, and he was cleaning his bathroom. And he says, he talks about how he was cleaning a toilet and his toilet. And he said, you can't clean a toilet by being distant from it. You have to kind of get up on it and kind of hug the toilet to get behind it, to get different things. You kind of got to hug the toilet, right? And refuge, just as Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, which I read in a commentary that eating a meal with someone in Jewish society was one of the most like intimate expressions of friendship. We cannot love people from a distance. We should not only share the gospel with the lost, but also share our lives with them. I was reading in, let me just read you 1 Thessalonians 2:5-8. I thought this was totally fitting. Paul says, for we, he's talking about going and ministering to the Thessalonians. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Listen to this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul not only shared the gospel with the Thessalonians. We don't do less than that, but we share our lives with the people that we share the gospel with. He shared his life with them. And this, and y'all, I know this doesn't only apply to having people over for dinner. I know some of us, I had this last year of living in a dorm. It's kind of, sometimes you may not be able to have somebody over into your room or something, or you may just be in a place that you can't have someone over for a meal. So this is not the only way we share our lives with people in the 21st century. I think there are a myriad of ways that we can share our lives with the lost, whether it's getting coffee with someone, inviting them over to eat with you if you can do that, or inviting them over to watch a football game, or getting together, just watching sports or something, whatever it may be. Ask the Lord to reveal to you how you can share your life with those who are open to the gospel. And if you don't feel a deep love for the lost, pray that God will work in your heart to give you a compassion for the lost, to not only share the gospel with them, but also share your life with them. And again, y'all, I'm talking to myself here. This is just, it's difficult when you're in an area that's unfamiliar or that you've been burned in or just don't want to be in. It's hard. Pray that God will give you compassion to both share the gospel and share yourself with them. So the second point is, first is that we share the gospel, or we teach the gospel regardless of social status. We love people by doing that. And second, we love people regardless of their social status through sharing our lives with them. So third, this is the third point, we love all people regardless of their social status and regardless of what the Pharisees say. Verse 16 of Mark 2 says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This was several years ago, maybe four. This was right when I came to New Orleans. Many of y'all have partaken in the Chewbacca's parade that we ministered to people through that in January or February, around that time. We were there again with our church, and we were, this was one of the first times I'd done it. We were ministering to people there, and a seminary professor who was a godly man he had been interested in hearing about us ministering and stuff, and he was like, I want to come down there. And he was trying to make it to the parade, but as y'all know, a lot of times parades have blocked off different things, and so he couldn't make it. He tried to come for like 45 minutes, and someone there who was also helping us minister said about this professor, he said, well, I bet he's never been outside of the seminary gates, and I bet he just ministers to people in Slidell or something like that. And like downplaying him for ministering to different people than us, or people that he didn't think were really worth ministering to. And I was so agitated in my heart, just a kind of a, like a holy anger of just, what in the world? It was pharisaical to say something like that and to think something like that. And refuge, we must guard ourselves from listening to man's thoughts over God's thoughts. People could tell us the same thing about our community, that people in the Bywater are too far gone, or that they could look down on us for ministering to the people of the Bywater and tell us that God's not going to save these people, or that these people aren't worth ministering to. This is exactly the same thought process of the Pharisees, and yet Jesus spent the majority of his time with the lost and broken in his community. God may call us to go somewhere else. He may call us to wipe the dust off of our feet eventually, as Matthew 10:14 says. He's telling the disciples, go to places, and if they're totally not accepting you in any capacity, then leave. We have to have discernment with that sometimes. But while the Lord has us here, we cannot neglect the lost and social outcasts of this city. Furthermore, I want to encourage us, refuge, not to be like the Pharisees as well. We don't listen to them, we can't listen to them, and we cannot become them. Just like this guy at the parade who falsely judged the godly professor at the school, our hearts can be totally in the wrong place, so that we can literally be ministering to social outcasts and begin to look down on others because God has called them to a less difficult people to minister to than us. The reality is, we are all ministering to spiritually dead people who need the Holy Spirit to quicken their hearts to come to know the glory and beauty of Christ. So let us not listen to Pharisees or become Pharisees in our way of thinking by looking down on those who minister in less difficult places. There are outcasts and people in need of the gospel in every city. We must not be pharisaical and thinking that we are better than our brothers and sisters who minister to people who are in more normal settings than us. Does that make sense of just how we can almost have a pride in, oh, we minister to people in the Bywater. There are idols in the place we used to worship. And I'm telling you all this is a temptation of thinking somebody saying they minister to someone in Slidell or somewhere really normal in Mississippi or something that's just not high in crime and all these different things. We have to guard ourselves from thinking we are better than other brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called them to a different place, and that's where they're ministering, and that's what they should be doing. So we love all people, regardless of their social status and regardless of what the Pharisees say, and we guard our hearts from becoming pharisaical. The last point I want to mention is this. We were all sinners and tax collectors before an infinitely holy God, and he sought us with his only son's very life. Romans 5:6-11 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still tax collectors and sinners at heart, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Refuge, let us rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation from, and let us honor and glorify him by making known the gospel of Christ to those who are far from God. People here in our city, in our state, in the nations, and among the nations, let us be a church who loves and cares for all people, regardless of their social status, because God has cared for us despite our weakness and sinfulness. The gospel confronts our sinful nature of partiality. How could we ever think that we are above our God who gave himself for us while we were still far from him? We weren't the brightest bunch either, you know? I think of 1 Corinthians 1, 26, I believe. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, not many of you were of noble status. Not many of you were smart, all these different things. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the wise. When we look at people who are weak and socially strange and say God could never use them, we are totally being hypocritical at the core of our hearts. We were haters of God, lovers of darkness, lovers of self. Read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Romans 8, 7. Mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So let us remembering our sinful status before an infinitely holy God, that he came and bought us with his own blood. Let that drive us to minister to all people regardless of their social status. And it is my prayer that our church does not merely stay in this city. I hope to God that not all of us stay in the city, that some of us go to the nations where they have never heard the gospel of the glory of Christ, and that we would share it there, or that we would go to other nations that already do have some gospel influence there, and that we would be faithful church members there. Or that I do pray that some of us stay in the city and that we seek to minister to these people. None of those different ideas, none of those options are better than another. They're all equal in God's eyes. We are called to make the gospel known to the nations, but the nations are here. And so we have got to be faithful in sharing the gospel here and now to those, all people, rejects and non-rejects, but especially checking our hearts with people who are social outcasts. So just to briefly recap this, we love all people regardless of their social status and minister to them by engaging them with the gospel, by sharing our lives with them, regardless of what the Pharisees say, and seeking to not become a Pharisee. And we remember that we were all sinners and tax collectors before an infinitely holy God, and that he sought us with his only son's very life. Let's pray, and then I'm going to just get us to, before we pray, I want y'all to really ask God, and I'm going to do this as well as I have been just kind of looking into my heart and letting this, just marinating in this text, asking God in your heart, Lord, are there people that I intentionally do not go to and don't share the gospel with because I think I'm better than them? Or people that I intentionally do not go and minister to, or do not go and share my life with, or I think I'm better than them, or am I listening to Pharisees' thoughts about me in this? Check your heart. Just ask God to really search you and know you and try you and know your thoughts and see if there's any wicked way, and that he would lead you in the way everlasting. Do that in this time. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to give us just the time to do that. Lord, oh God, we are all prone to wander, to go to different places, to stray away from you. Lord, I pray that we would love people in this city, starting at least in this city, God, where we are now, that you would begin to work in our hearts. Lord, for people who play music really loudly, for any people in this area that are just the tax collectors or sinners, God, that we would love them and share with them. Share with them a meal or get coffee with them and just love our neighbors as you loved us, God. It is totally nuts that you chose four fishermen, uneducated, ordinary men, as the Pharisees saw it. And you chose them to save them and set your love on them and use them to make known the gospel to the lost. Lord, thank you for choosing weak men like myself and weak women like the women here, Lord. We are all weak and needy before you. We're just like David incline your ear to me, O Lord. I am poor and needy in spirit. Or I'm poor and needy. Lord, give us a heart for the nations, for the lost. Please, Lord, work compassion in us. I pray that we would not just go out and try harder and just be moralistic, Lord, but that your spirit, as I was reminded John Owen saying, we have to kill indwelling sin inside of us by your spirit. We cannot do it on our own. That's the essence of every other world religion, is trying to harness sin or to put it to death without the spirit of God. So help each of us walk in the spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, and to walk in your spirit continually, Lord. Convict us and work in our hearts, Lord. Please, God, help me to be compassionate to the lost in this city and to the nations. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So y'all can just take some time to pray and, again, ask God to work in your heart. And you can do that as long as you need. I'll come back up here and talk for another second, or just remind us of different things. But you can just pray as long as you need.